All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 through 29. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refuse him that spake on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signified the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, amen, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Hallelujah. Amen. There's a lot in those scriptures. Thank God we have all morning to digest it. This scripture, at the heart of it, talks about Mount Zion, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But I found it very interesting that this scripture actually starts out with a negative. It says, you are not come unto a mount that can be touched. It starts out almost with a negative picture, telling us what we have not come to, before it starts to describe to us what we've actually come to. And I find that very interesting. Now, you know, many years ago before Facebook, you know, that's how we measure time, before and after Facebook, right? There were these things that we actually called cameras that took pictures. Not the phone, you know, they're actually cameras. And you'll go to the store and you'll buy film. You remember those things that they call film? And then you put it on the camera. And you have to make sure that it latches well and advances. And, you know, you're tempted to open it up to make sure. But you know, if you do that, you've ruined the film. But at the end of all that process, out of that will come what we call negatives, right? And you could actually look at the negative, and you'll see the reverse of the picture that you will get eventually. Now, when your eyes were attuned to it, you could actually look at the negative and imagine the picture, right? So I find it curious here that God actually started with a negative, if you will, what we have not come to, before he described what we came to. And it's instructive in this case to look at the negative, because the negative actually starts to paint the picture of what we'll actually come to. And so it's actually very interesting. So what have we not come to? It describes it in verse 18. You have not come unto the mount that may be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, and on and on and on. Sounds, it is describing a very specific incident, and it's true. What is actually describing is found for us in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 1 through 25. And I want us to read it, because it's, again, in this case, the negative actually paints a very interesting picture for us. Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 25. So, yeah, a lot of reading, but we'll get there eventually, I promise you. Actually, we're going to start from verse 10. But before we do that, let me try to paint the backdrop of this story for you. Because this was actually the first time that God was going to appear wholesale to his people, I think. You know, I'm an engineer, so I didn't go to Bible school, so sometimes I can make stuff up. But I think that's actually true. I think this is actually true. This is the first time that God would appear wholesale to his people. Before this time, God had appeared, you know, one-on-one to people, to Moses, to Abraham, to and so on and so forth. But this was the first time he was going to reveal himself wholesale to all the people, to all his people. And so this was a big event, right? He called to Moses, and he first talked with Moses and said, look, when I talk to you, in verse 9, he said, I come to you in a thick cloud that people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And then God went on to talk to Moses in verse 10. The Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mountain, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not any hand touch it, but it shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Verse 14. And Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people. They washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you charged us, saying, set bounds upon the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get you down, and you shall come up, and Aaron with you, but let not the priests come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Amen. That's quite a picture, I think. Quite a spectacle. The first revelation of God to his people was indeed a spectacle. They had to prepare themselves. It wasn't something that you could just roll out of bed and get the remote and switch the TV on. What does it say in verse 10? Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. It wasn't a one-day thing. It was a multi-day sanctification process to come into the presence of God. Let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. There was a build-up of anticipation of coming into the presence of the Lord God Almighty. Amen? Set bounds upon the people. There were rules. There were boundaries. There were lanes that they could walk in, and they were not allowed to go outside of those lanes. Because you step out of your lane, and it could very well be the end. So it was a huge deal. Verse 15, no hanky-panky. A big deal. You imagine the bedroom conversations that went on that one. He said, what? There were sights and sounds. Verse 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. Talk about a 4D experience. Before Disney. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood on the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Verse 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded loud and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. And then God said, look, go tell those people, verse 21, they should not break through unto the Lord to gaze. This is not a spectator event. Everybody in their own lanes doing what they're supposed to do. Sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, we already went through this, Lord. The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai because you charged us, saying, set bounds upon the mount. We took care of that. Let's move on to the next thing. But the Lord said, get down there and make sure. Why? Because this is a big deal. Hallelujah. So the first reveal of God to his people was certainly a huge deal. Amen? But then the Bible now says in Hebrews chapter 12, like we read it, he said, but you have not come to a mount that can be touched. So they came to a mount that could be touched, but we have come to a mount, but it cannot be touched. So the question to wrestle with this morning is our experience then any less? If their experience was a huge deal, is our experience maybe a half deal? Did we get the short end of the stick in this bargain? If they had the 4D experience, the sights, the sounds, the smoke, should we expect anything less, more, equal? That's the question, right? Because we have not come to a mount that can be touched, but we have come to a mount nevertheless. So how does the mount that we have come to compare with the mount, with the mountain that those guys came to several years ago? Let's see what the Bible says about that. Because I will suggest to you this morning that we have not come to any smaller deal than the Israelites came to. Amen. I will suggest to you this morning that the experience of God remains the same, whether it's a physical mount or not. Amen. In fact, I will suggest to you this morning that if anything, God was going from lesser to greater in going from the old covenant to the new covenant. I will suggest to you this morning that this God that we're talking about, who never changes, Bible says in the book of Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, that I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you, the children of Israel, are not consumed. Amen. Again, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, I think, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This same God who doesn't change, the experience of God will not change. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. In fact, let's see what the Bible says about the new covenant that we have come into. Bible says that we have a new covenant that's established on better promises than what they had in the old covenant. So better to me will signify greater. Better to me will signify an even bigger deal than what they had in the old covenant. Hallelujah. Better to me will signify that there is no diminishing of the experience of God with this covenant that we're talking about. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. Don't forget, we're still talking about the negatives here. We still have the positives to go, so we have to hurry up. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. And this is Paul speaking here. He starts out by saying, who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look upon the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remained is glorious. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. What was done away? The old covenant. What remains? The new covenant. It says here, if the old covenant was glorious, in fact, it says, if the old covenant was made to be glorious, how much more the ministration of the new covenant is naturally glorious in itself. In other words, we don't have to make it up. It just is glorious. Hallelujah. So if they had some glorious experiences as part of their experience of God, you can bet, you can be sure, you can be rest assured that the glory that God has kept for this end time, the dispensation that we're in today, is no less glorious. In fact, it's saying here that what you thought was glorious, what you might have imagined was glorious, you will now realize that there is no glory in it because of the glory that excels. The glory that we now come into as the people of God. Hallelujah. So what we find then is that though they had a physical mountain that could present the reality of the experience of God, our experience, though we do not have a physical mountain, is no less real than what they had. Hallelujah. We have come to a mountain that cannot be touched, but our experience of God is no less real than what they had. Hallelujah. They came to God, and there was a sense of majesty of who God was. They saw the majesty of God. They saw the smoke. They saw the fire. They saw the lightnings. They heard the thunder. But I can tell you that the majesty does not diminish with our experience under the new covenant. If anything, it is more and it is greater than what they had. Hallelujah. There was sanctification. There was awe. And there was a reverential fear of God on Mount Sinai. And what I will submit to you today is that if anything, there has to be more of a sanctification and awe and reverential fear of the Lord God Almighty, because the Lord God Almighty has not changed. Amen. Glory to God. The same great God who revealed himself on Mount Sinai is the same great God that we serve today. Amen. Hallelujah. And he has promised us that if anything, we're going from what might have been glorious to an even greater glory with our experiences today. Glory to God. That is the picture of the negative. The negative shows us what God did back then. The negative shows us that what God intends to do through us as his people, if anything, is even greater. Hallelujah. You have not come to a mount that can be touched, but you have come unto Mount Zion. Hebrews chapter 12. So what have we come unto? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. It starts with God. You roll the credits of this movie, and it starts with the Lord God Almighty. You are come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God. It starts with God. In fact, how does the Bible start? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. Amen? In the beginning, God. There is no one before him. He is the Alpha. He starts everything. In the beginning, God. He is the central focus of this mountain that we have come to. He is the one to whom all eyes turn to in this mountain that we're talking about. In the beginning, God. In fact, let's look at that scripture. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're dissecting what this mountain that we have come to means for us. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So here we're now introduced to the God that is the centerpiece of Mount Zion that we're talking about, right? And this scripture describes something very interesting, because it starts out by saying, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then the next verse is actually pretty interesting. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, if you read those two verses, and you think about it, there's a discontinuity between verse 1 and verse 2, because God created the heavens and the earth, right? And then verse 2 now says, and the earth was without form and void. Now, you think about it, and generally, you wouldn't expect anything that God created to be without form and void, right? So, Bible scholars, not me, again, I told you what I am, so, have suggested that there's actually quite a gap between verses 1 and 2, where the creation of the Lord God Almighty, the heavens and the earth that he had created, something happened to make them to become without form and void. In fact, they've suggested that it was during that time period that there was the rebellion in heaven, and then you had the devil cast down into the earth and then essentially wreaked havoc, and that is how you now had that transition from what God created to what we have now, right? And the earth was without form and void. But the upshot, though, is that at that point, God now decided to do something about it. And then the rest of verse, chapter 1 and I think chapter 2 describes what God did about it. And then went on a creation spree. He spoke this, spoke that, and things came into existence. Now, what I'm trying to get to with this story that I'm telling is that everything that you see today, everything that you experience today, you know, the sun, the moon, the stars, you come down to earth, you know, the mountains, the hills, the vast oceans, you know, the fields, the institutions, the banks, the schools, churches, Bitcoin, TikTok. Everything you can see and feel and touch and immerse yourself in today came out of that creation spree that the Lord God Almighty went into in Genesis chapter 1. In fact, the way I like to describe it is that we are living in God's six-day DIY project. 6 days. And the reason why that's important is because we think about the grandeur of life today, of the earth today. We think about how great and glorious and majestic and everything around us, everything around us is, but then you now need to realize just how much greater, how much more glorious, how much more grand the creator of these things behind it all is. I'm introducing you today to God the Creator, that is the centerpiece of Mount Zion that you have come to. I'm introducing you to God that created heaven and earth, so that it was now without form and void, and in the space of 6 days, reversed all that to the things that you now see in front of you, to the things that you experience on a daily basis. I'm trying to introduce you today to the God of Mount Zion, God the Creator. I would suggest to you that if God created all this, he is bigger than all this. I would suggest to you that if God created all this, he can contain all this. I would suggest to you that if God created all this, he can turn all this in front of you in whatever direction he wants to go. Amen. That is the God of Mount Zion. Amen. God the Creator. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's important that we realize and recognize this God of whom we're talking about. Hallelujah. God the Creator. And then he goes further. Because he started a relationship with Abraham, and in Genesis chapter 17 verse 1, he introduced himself to Abraham, and he said, "I am the Lord God Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect." So, in other words, God was saying that, look, I recognize the fact that I'm all-powerful, all right, and I'm the creator and creator and all that, but you might think that this God is out there doing his own thing. Does he really care about me? And in his experience with Abraham, he was trying to show exactly what kind of a relationship he was trying to create with Abraham, because he introduced himself to Abraham and said, "I am the Lord God Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect." In other words, all this power that you have seen, that you recognize that I have, I am willing to bring into my relationship with you and become the Almighty God on your behalf. Hallelujah. In fact, that word Almighty is better described as all-sufficient, all-powerful. The El Shaddai God that is everything that you need him to be in whatever circumstance or situation you find yourself. I am the Almighty, walk before me and be thou perfect. That is the God that we're talking about. The God of Mount Zion. Hallelujah. But he wasn't done yet. He now goes in Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. We're going to get there. And again, the backdrop here, the Israelites were in Egypt, and they were being held by Pharaoh. And the question was, how are they going to get delivered? They needed redemption. And the Lord said unto Moses in verse 1, "Now shalt thou see what I shall do unto Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." And God spake unto Moses and said, "I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name God Almighty, the El Shaddai God, but by the name Jehovah was I not known unto them." I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name the Lord God Almighty. I had shown them that I am the El Shaddai God, the God who is more than enough, but by the name Jehovah was I not known unto them. By the name Lord God Jehovah was I not known unto them. Why was that significant? Because Jehovah was the one that could take the other powers that be, amen, the powers of Egypt, and turn them around and show that they were nothing when it came to what he needed to do for his people. The institutions of the world will not stand before the Lord God Almighty, because he is the Lord God Jehovah. He says, "I am the Lord God Jehovah. The buck stops here, and nothing can come against my will." Hallelujah. So we have Lord God Creator, Lord God El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty, Lord God Jehovah. And then there's one more. You say, but I hear all that. Powerful, mighty, but does he really care about me? Is he touched by what I feel? Does he know where my shoe hurts? And he answered that for you in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved me, that he gave it all. He gave it all. So we have God the Creator, God the El Shaddai, God Jehovah, and God the Compassionate, all rolled in one, the centerpiece of Mount Zion. That is the mountain that we have come to. But that's not all. What else did you say we have come to? In Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go back there. We have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. We got to talk about the angels. You got to talk about the angels. Because what do the angels signify? Angels tell me two things. Just two things. One, we are in a war. We're in warfare. It's not all, tulips and peaches and cream. Yes, thank you. The Bible doesn't talk about peaches and cream, I'll tell you that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. So the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down of imaginations and everything that raises itself against the knowledge of God. So that tells me then that we are in a warfare. There's no ifs or buts about it. But then the presence of angels tells me one other thing. It tells me that we win. Hallelujah. It tells me that we win. Amen. Again, no ifs or buts about it. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 17. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for there the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him off, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you hear in your bedchamber. That's spying before spying was cool. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Hallelujah. We win. Glory, we win. I mean, it was a reasonable reaction when the servant of Elisha said, what are we going to do? And Elisha said, fear not, for those that are with us are more than that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And that is the prayer. Lord, open our eyes that we may see that those that are with us are more than those that are with them. Hallelujah. We are in a war and we win. Hallelujah. What else is on the mountain? Hebrews chapter 12. What else is on the mountain? So, we have talked about the living God. We have talked about the innumerable company of angels. And then the next thing is the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, this is one where I think you need to get excited, if you are not excited already. Because God is saying that when you create the marquee for this story that we're talking about today, you feature in it. I feature in it. Hallelujah. We have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That is you, and that is me. And God says that of all the things that I want to highlight about this Mount Zion is the fact that you are in it, I am in it, that excites him. Hallelujah. The general assembly and church of the firstborn, the spirits of just men made perfect. You and I made perfect. You and I made into the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't get any more just than that. And then it doesn't stop there, but we've been made into the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then as we participate in the process that God has put us through, Bible says he's taking us into perfection. Hallelujah. In fact, the Bible says that as we look into the perfect law of liberty, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, then as we look into that mirror, guess what? The transformation starts to occur on the inside of us. And then we start to be changed from glory to glory. And then you start to look more and more like not you, but Jesus. And then the Jesus starts to become more and more real on the person of Joey. And Joey starts to walk like Jesus walked. And starts to talk like Jesus talked. And starts to do like Jesus did. And then the plan of God now comes into fruition where we now have Christians, which are really replicas of Jesus, walking on the earth, doing what Jesus did. Hallelujah. Saying what Jesus said. Hallelujah. Establishing what Jesus established on the earth. Doing doing much more than Jesus did while he was on the earth. Why? Because Jesus went back to the Father and sent the Holy Ghost to help us to do those things. Hallelujah. You and I together fulfilling the plan and the purpose of the Lord God Almighty. That is exciting to God. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Hallelujah. Like I shared with us the last time I was up here, we are God's plan A. Amen. That's right. You are God's plan A. Yeah. And he does not have a plan B. So no pressure. All right. We've talked about the living God. We've talked about innumerable company of angels. Innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, God the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. I'll leave that to you as homework to go figure out that one yourself. I don't want to do it all this morning because that would be unfair. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And Pastor preached about the blood last week, so I don't need to preach about that. What a package. We are come unto Mount Zion. You see, there needs to be a realization of what we have come unto. There needs to be a knowing on the inside of us as to what God has made available to us as his people. In fact, let's look at the example of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. We are come unto Mount Zion. And I was reminded of this scripture about Solomon because I think it's very appropriate First Kings chapter 10, verses 4 through 5. And it's describing the interaction of Solomon with the Queen of Sheba. And the Queen of Sheba had come over and spent time with Solomon. And from what you can, what was described of Queen Sheba's, the Queen of Sheba's entourage, you know that she was a person of substance herself. But then she came to Solomon, and the Bible says in verse 4, and when the Queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and the apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Now, the Queen of Sheba came and she saw, and she was completely flabbergasted with what she saw, right? So even though she was a person of substance herself, she encountered substance when she came to Solomon, right? And so it says that she came and she saw several things. She first of all experienced his wisdom. We can relate to that, right? She saw the house that she built. That's usually that's easy to see how that could be awe-inspiring, because just the size of the house and the trappings and the finishing, you can see how that would be awe-inspiring. But in addition to that, she saw the meat of his table. Yeah, you can see again how that could be impressive. The sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and their cupbearers. And this is where I got really intrigued. And his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. It ended with that. And his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. So there was something about the way Solomon went into the house of God that was just as awe-inspiring, I think, the way it's laid out in this scripture, to the Queen of Sheba as his house, as his apparel, as his servants, and so on and so forth. So there must have been a process by which Solomon approached the house of God that was simply awe-inspiring and left the Queen of Sheba, you know, flabbergasted. It suggests to me that there was a realization on the inside of Solomon as to how tremendous a thing it is for him to go into the presence of God. And there must have been a process he put together to do just that. Now, I don't know what he did. Maybe he had a retinue of drummers that was a mile long. I don't know if he had a caravan that announced that, you know, to the house of God we're going. But there was something about his ascent to the house of God that was special. And I'm saying that if they did that back then, with the glory that really was not, and we now have the glory that surpasses, how should our ascent to the house of God be? What kind of process should we put together in coming into the house of the Lord God Almighty? I don't know. And I'm not suggesting that you get weird. We're the church of the weird ones. But it's all a matter of setting expectation. In other words, this house of God that I'm going to is not just something that I roll out of bed for. This house of God that I'm going to is not just a happenstance thing. This house of God that I'm going to, this Mount Zion that we are describing today, is a huge deal. Hallelujah. Because then I get the realization that I'm not just going to church. I am going to the city of the living God. God the Creator. God the Almighty. Hallelujah. God Jehovah, God the Compassionate One. Hallelujah. I am going into the presence of an innumerable company of angels. Glory to God. I am going into the assembly of the firstborn. Hallelujah. The blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. And Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. This is what I am going to. When someone asks you, where are you going? You look all nicely dressed and spiffy. You say, you have 5 minutes. Let me explain it to you. And then you preach this entire sermon that you just heard this morning to them. We are come to Mount Zion. It's a matter of setting expectation, of raising your expectation, of knowing that going to meet the Lord God Almighty is a huge deal. Of knowing that there is an incredible opportunity that the Lord Jesus Christ has made available to us as his people by tearing that veil in two, allowing access into the presence of the Lord God Almighty. The fact that we now have full access, with the fact that we can now come in, we're ushered into the presence of God, doesn't make it any less cheap than it was back then. If anything, we're going to greater glory than they had back then. Hallelujah. And so we now need to reset the expectation on the inside of us that we are going up to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Hallelujah. And we're going to meet in the presence of an innumerable company of angels. Glory to God. And the church of the firstborn, the spirits of just men made perfect. That is who we're assembling together with as the people of the Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. It's a huge deal. And with that expectation set right, then the Lord God Almighty shows up and he does his work and is able to show you exactly who he is and what he wants to do. Amen. Hallelujah. And Father, we do give you praise, Lord God Almighty. And thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your faithfulness to us as your people. We pray be magnified, Lord God Almighty, today, tomorrow, and forever, Lord God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, you might have heard all that this morning, and what we need to emphasize is that it starts with the relationship with the Lord God Almighty. Again, as I described to you, the access to this God that we're talking about has been made available. Jesus came, he paid the price, died on the cross of Calvary, so that the sin that once separated us from God and created a gulf between us and God could be taken care of. Now, with that sin taken care of, access is provided, but it now requires you to come into the presence of God to say, yes, Lord, I accept. Yes, Lord, I accept that there was a before, but there can be an after that is walking with you. Yes, Lord, I accept that regardless of what my past had been, there is a future that can be with you, doing your will and experiencing the fullness of your glory. That invitation from the Lord God Almighty is always out there. That invitation of the Lord God, from the Lord God Almighty has been extended to you, and his open arms continue to be extended to you as a person. The question for you this morning is, what have you done with that invitation? Have you accepted what the Lord God Almighty has done for you? And I want to start with those who might be hearing us by way of media this morning. You might have heard this story before. Maybe you have, maybe you have not. But the question is not whether you have heard it before, but the question really is, what have you done with it? What have you done with it? Have you acted on it to accept that sacrifice that was provided for you? It had your name written on it. Would you accept that sacrifice today? Would you accept what Jesus had done for you today? And then start this incredible journey that we have described for the few minutes we've been together today. If you will do that, I will ask that you say this prayer with me, and the rest of Harvest Church will join you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for the shedding of the blood that can make me new. Thank you for making the way open to experience you. I accept your sacrifice. I accept Jesus today. And I accept him as my Lord and personal Savior. And I give you praise and thank you for your goodness to me in Jesus' name. Now, if you have said that prayer, I'll encourage you that this is just the start. You now need to get engaged. You need to get plugged in. You need to start to fellowship with people that know what you know and believe what you believe, so that you can now grow to be the person that God wants you to be. I would say congratulations. You're on the start of something wonderful and something new. Amen.